Good morning, everybody. It is true. I've had mail to Bruce Willis. I've been introduced as Bruce Lee. Someone called me Bruce Banner, you know, the Hulk. And none of those are compliments. Do I look like Bruce Lee to you? You know, I know it's a common mistake given the physique, but really, really great to be back with you again this morning. And I thank God for what he did last night. And that's just the beginning. I believe that God's going to do some great things among us. There is a sense of the presence of God among our worship today that I think is going to increase as God begins to work inside of our hearts as well. Now, what we'll do in the second session today is we will take a lot more time at the end of the second session before lunch to pray for people and to minister to people. But I just want to encourage you to prepare your heart for something for God to do some great things today. Amen. I believe that. And so it's a great honor to be here, and I love sharing the word of God. And the message I want to bring to you this morning is in line with the theme that your pastor has given of extravagant love. Actually, let me just get this over and done with, first of all. Just a reminder, there's just a few books available out there. The first one called Fear Proof, which is having a look at how to overcome, biblically, how to overcome the power of fear. Just having a look in Scripture about many fears that people faced, and I think we're exactly the same. We face the same fears, and this has a look at how we can do that. And the one I get the biggest response for is this one on self-leadership as well, just to remind you about that. But I want to come back to the theme that your pastor has given of extravagant love. And last night we started having a look at having extravagant love for God. And we had a look at the message, pursuing the heart of God, that we have to be people who are hungry for him. That's the origin of extravagant love. Responding to God's extravagant love for us by pursuing him. But in this message today, I want to talk about having extravagant love for one another. And on the screen is the title of my message today, which is the new commandment, the new command that Jesus has given us. And as a text today, I want to turn your attention to the Gospel of John, chapter 13. And in a moment, I'll be reading to you from verses 34 and 35. The Gospel of John, chapter 13. And in a moment, I'll be reading to you verses 34 and 35. The title, as I mentioned, is New Commandment. I believe that God is about to do something in this church that is unprecedented, that is unparalleled, and will be unbridled. I have this real sense from God that the Spirit is about to break out in an unprecedented way. I kind of have this picture of a river, just like Ezekiel's vision, just bursting out from the temple, from the altar, bursting out. God is about to do something in this place. But if God is about to do something, we need to respond. And Jesus, in these words here, gives us a real key about what he wants his church to be. And in these words, Jesus tells us what he envisages, what he envisions his church to be. And it's not a church that it's known by its great preaching or great music or great facility or great programs or even your great food, but a church that is known by its authentic love that the people have for one another. For I would suggest today that without visible, tangible, and authentic love, everything else that we do is cosmetic. If we haven't got authentic love, everything else that we do is artificial and superficial. But Jesus, in the words I'm about to read, brings us right back to what he wants. And that's why the title is the New Command. Allow me to read it to you. It says here, Jesus said, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples by your love for one another." And I begin to think about the words of Jesus up here where he said, "A new command I give you." And I was asking the question, well, what is new about the command that Jesus has given us here? But allow me to set the background for you. In John 13, the public ministry of Jesus was over. Nothing more was going to be spoken to the crowds. And in the context there, Jesus has gathered his disciples for one last meal. Under satanic inspiration, Judas was preparing to betray Jesus. But under divine inspiration, Jesus was preparing his disciples for his departure. as that chapter begins to unpack there, we then read about the Jesus washing the disciples' feet, a significant event we'll come back to later. Then Jesus predicted his betrayal. And no sooner had he done so than Judas left the room, literally and figuratively, from the light into the night. And the other disciples were ignorantly unaware of what Judas was about to do. And after Judas left, Jesus began to speak to his disciples that the time had come for him to fulfill his redemptive mission. And I'm sure that every emotion must have filled the heart of Jesus. On the one hand, he would have had the emotion that one of his closest friends was about to betray him. And I don't know if you've ever been betrayed by a friend, but it cuts you right to the heart. But on the other side, he would have had the emotion, the joy of knowing what was on the other side of the cross, that he would fulfill the mission that the Father had given him. And after this, Jesus' next words were very poignant and pertinent. These words not only had immense significance for his disciples at the time, but they have compelling significance for us here today, where Jesus said these words here, a new command I give you, love one another. And I was really intrigued by why Jesus said it was a new command. Because love is not a new command, it is a very old command. In fact, if you go back into Old Testament law to Leviticus, which is not my favorite book of the Bible, chapter 19, verse 18, it says, love your neighbor as yourself. So I began to think to myself, what is new about the command that Jesus has given us here? What is Jesus trying to get through to these disciples? And so from these three sentences on the screen, we'll now explore what is new about the new command by looking at who we are to love, how we are to love them, and why we are to love them. Who we are to love, how we are to love them, and why we are to love them. So my question today is, what is new about the new command? Number one is this. The first thing I see in this passage that is new about the new command is who we are to love is new. Who we are to love is new. For Jesus, as he's gathered with his disciples, he said, love one another. So what is new about the command that Jesus has given us? The object of their love is new. In Old Testament law, they were to love their neighbor. But here, Jesus modified the word neighbor to the words one another. He was commanding and challenging his disciples to love each other. That love was to be the distinguishing feature of his followers. He defined who they were to love. Let me tell you a story. Back in about 1980, I was operating the PA system of my father's church. And at the end of the service, I was standing up the back, leaning against the wall with a friend. And we were looking around the church, looking for someone to fellowship with, which is Christian code for we were checking out the girls. So my friend and I are up at the back of the church and we're looking around at all the girls that are there. And over on my right-hand side, I noticed this young lady that I'd never seen before. She was quite small, but she was cute. And she had beautiful eyes. And as I was looking at her, she was looking at me. And every man in this room knows when you get eye contact, you're in. And so I was looking at her and she was looking at me. And so I made my way over to that side of the church and I said, hi, my name is Bruce. And she said, hi, my name is Fiona. And she and her family had just emigrated from the United Kingdom to Australia. And my dad's church was the closest church to where they lived. So I felt it was my Christianly duty to ask her, would you like somebody to show you Melbourne? And she said, oh yes, I'd really like that. So the following Friday night, I picked Fiona up in my car and I drove her to a place up in the mountains on the east side of Melbourne called One Tree Hill, where you can get a panoramic view of the whole city. It was night time and I was showing her all the sights of the city. And then as we began to walk back to the car, our hands happened to touch and there was a spark that went on and we began to foster a relationship and we began to fall in love. And about 2 years after that, I proposed to her, and she said yes, and about 18 months after that, we got married in January 1983, and I've been married to that beautiful lady for 36 years. Now, we've been married together, which is just wonderful. Now, my point is this. Even though up to that point in my life, I loved my family, I loved my brother, you know, I loved those who loved me, when I met Fiona, I had a new object of love. I began to experience love on a dimension that I had never, ever known before, because I had a new object of love. In the same way, I'm sure you love your family, and I'm sure you love those who love you, and you love those who are like you. But the implication of this command is, do you love one another? Do you love the people with whom you are joined in this community of faith? And as we seek to comprehend the implications of Jesus' command, let's consider the relational climate among the disciples. Jesus' team of disciples was this eclectic group in terms of their ages and temperaments and backgrounds. And their diversity brought complexity and tension into their relationships. When you read the Gospels, you read about their selfish interests and their unhealthy ambition and friction. And there was this festering debate about who was the most important. But right into the middle of all of that, Jesus said, I want you to love one another. And so we've got to ask ourselves today, do we really love each other? As I mentioned, it's really easy to love those who love us, and it's easy to love those who are like us. But Jesus' command here overrides all our prejudices, all our preferences, and urges us to love all those with whom we are joined in the community of faith. And this means mixing with people and loving people who may be totally different than us, maybe from a different racial background, maybe from a different social background, maybe from a radically different moral background, but we are called to love them. We are called to join together. Let me give you an example. Back in about the early 1990s, when I was a pastor at a church in Richmond in Melbourne, one Thursday morning, I was preparing a sermon. And on that Thursday, I was duty pastor. We had quite a few pastors, and we used to have a roster system where on a certain days, you were the duty pastor. So if someone needed to talk to a pastor, you were the one assigned to them. And I hated being duty pastor, because if there was any freak in Melbourne, they would come to our church on a Thursday morning when I was the duty pastor. So I hated being the duty pastor. I'm just being honest here. I'm preparing a sermon, and my phone rings, and the receptionist said, oh, Pastor Bruce, she said, Steve is here. Steve was a homeless man that had recently given his life to Jesus. We tried to get Steve accommodation, but he couldn't handle living in a home. He preferred to live on a street. And so he was out there, which meant that he never used to bathe, he never used to shower, and he used to stink to a degree I can't even put into words. And you would see Steve in church on Sunday because he'd be sitting all by himself and there'd be a radius of empty seats all around him because he smelt so bad. And what he would do is he would go out into the road and he would rub his face on the road and cut himself. And then he would come to the church and say, I've been beaten up and I've got no money. Would you please give me some money for food? So that's Steve. So back to my office, the phone has rung and the receptionist said, Steve is here to see you. And I put the phone down and I was angry. And I said to myself, there is no way I'm bringing Steve into my office. He stinks. There is no way I'm going to bring him into my room. And I took one step and I began to feel the presence of God. And in that moment, I thought, I'm in trouble. And I took one step and I heard the voice of God with absolute clarity that day, like I rarely ever do. And the Holy Spirit said, Bruce, you think more of your office than this human life that Jesus gave his blood for. You think more of your life than this human life that Jesus gave his blood for. And in that moment, it was like the Lord just stripped away all of my self-righteousness and my self-importance and showed me that I was judging this man because of how he smelt on the outside. And I had forgotten that my sin was a greater stench against God than this man's smell was against me. And I'm judging him because of how he was on the outside, not realizing that I've been purchased by the same blood that he has, and I've been forgiven by the same grace that he has, and yet I'm judging him by something on the outside. And in that moment, my heart changed. And I walked out to Steve and I said, "Oh, Steve, it's so great to see you. Come into my office." And I brought him in. And we had a policy that we never gave people money because we didn't know how they would use the money. But we would either buy the food for them or give them a voucher. So I gave him a voucher, ministered to him, and Steve left. And the minute he did, I got out the Glen 20 deodorizer and I sprayed my room thoroughly until you couldn't see the other side of the room because he smelled so bad. But the point I want to make is this. If we are to really love one another, we have to ensure that we have no prejudice, no attitudes inside of our heart towards anybody. Friends, I want to prophesy this. God is about to do something in your church that you have never seen before. But it may not be people who are like you. And it may not even be people that you like. Maybe they'll come from different backgrounds to you. But in order to get ready for what God is about to do, hear this today. God is calling you to love one another. In the same way that Jesus spoke into the lives of the disciples as he's gathered with them for that last meal, because 50 days later there was going to be a great outpouring, and in preparation for the outpouring they had to come together, they had to love each other, they had to be unified, there had to be a change of heart, and Jesus spoke right into that to love one another. So what is new about the command that Jesus has given us? Firstly, who we are to love is new. And I know that you all get on together, and I can feel it, I can sense that. But what I'm asking you to do is not just get on together, not just enjoy each other, but authentically love one another. Number two, a second thing that is new about the command that Jesus has given us is that the model or how we are to love one another is new. The expression, the demonstration, the model of our love is new. Now that the disciples knew who they were to love, Jesus gave them a very explicit command about how they were to love one another. He gave them the model. Listen to what he said in the second part of verse number 34. He said, "As I have loved you, so you must love one another." Listen to it again. "As I have loved you, so you must love one another." Put more simply, the love the disciples were to demonstrate to each other had to be modeled on the way that Jesus had loved them. And Jesus had embodied and he had exemplified the nature of love that he wanted his disciples to express to one another. And the love that he's speaking about here is not just a feeling or an emotion, but it's actions that have flowed out of the core of their being. For it's very easy to go, "I love you with the love of the Lord." What we need to do, friends, is demonstrate the love of the Lord. And he said here, "Love one another as I have loved you." And if you back up to verse number 1 of this chapter, it says there that having loved his own who are in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. And I began to think about how has Jesus shown his love to the disciples? What has he done that really shows them how they are to love one another? And I just want to have a quick look at just a few things about how Jesus loved them. Love is identifying with one another. Love is identifying with one another. A first demonstration of how Jesus loved his disciples was that he identified with them. In other words, through the incarnation, The Word became flesh. Jesus came down. Have a think about this, friends. We were this race, human beings, that had broken and violated the law of God. Our sin separated us from God. Our understanding was darkened. There was nothing that we could do. We could not forgive ourselves. We could not cleanse ourselves. There was this impossible gap between us and the living God. But God so loved the world that He sent His one and only Son. Love took all of the initiative, and Jesus, who came as fully man, also came as fully God. And Jesus came down. He became one of us. He identified with us. He reached out to us when we could do nothing, when we were powerless. Jesus came down. And so one of the first ways that Jesus showed His love was that He identified with us. He initiated love. And what we learn from this is that if we are to have relationships based on the way that Jesus has loved us, then we need to initiate and identify with others at the point of their need. If we are to love in the way that Jesus has loved us, we too must identify with others. We must not just wait for people to contact us. We need to contact them. We must not just wait for people to show an interest in us. We need to show an interest in them. We must not wait for people to change. We have to be the ones that change. We must be the people that reach out to others and meet them at the point of their need. Let me tell you a story. Some years ago, we had an American preacher come through our church, and he was from Louisiana, and he had this big church of 5,000 people. And in his church, he had hundreds of small groups that used to meet all during the week. One of those groups was a group of ladies, and these ladies loved each other. They studied the Bible together. They spoke into each other's lives. But one day, one of those ladies was diagnosed with leukemia. And her friends began to pray for her. They began to rally round her. And as she began her treatment, her hair began to fall out. And she was very self-conscious that she was losing hair, and so she would wear scarves. But as her treatment continued, large clumps of hair began to fall out. And she was really self-conscious. And she tried to disguise it with beanies and with scarves. But after a while, it was so obvious that she began to stop going to church. And then after a few weeks, she stopped going to the small group as well. She just didn't want anyone to see her without hair. She was so embarrassed about what she was going through. And her friends missed her. They came up with a plan. And they rang her and they said, "We are coming to your house next Thursday morning, and we're going to have small group at your house." And she tried to say, "No, I don't want you to come. I just want to be by myself." But her friends were very insistent, and they said, "We are coming to your house next Thursday morning." And this lady later said that she had this big knot in her tummy. She just didn't want people to come. Anyway, on the Thursday morning, there was a knock on the door, and she reluctantly went to the door and opened it up and was blown away because all of her friends had shaved their hair off. All of her friends had shaved their hair. So instead of her having to go what she was going through alone, her friends identified with her. Her friends reached out to her at the point of their need and her need. And what I'm trying to say today, friends, is if we are to love each other in the way that Jesus has loved us, our love must be incarnational. Our love must be embodied. Our love must be visible and tangible and demonstrated, or put in different words, if we are to identify with one another, we must initiate actions and words of love that reach out to others. Let me say very loudly today, change in the church starts with change in you. And if we are to really love in the way that Jesus has loved us, it's not just with our words or saying hello on Sunday, it's doing what we can to identify with people at the point of their need. So how did Jesus love us? How are we to love others as Jesus has loved us? Love also is serving. Love, by the love of Jesus, is also seen through serving others. Jesus served his disciples. And we see this in the context of this very chapter here. To me, chapter 13 of John is one of the most vivid and moving accounts in the Word of God. The Bible tells us that all of the disciples have gathered together for one last meal with Jesus. All of us know that it was the custom of Eastern households of the day that a slave would wash the feet of all of the guests that had arrived for the meal. However, the disciples were preoccupied with dreams of elevation and position, and they were too concerned for themselves to worry about anybody else. And rather than condescend or humiliate themselves by assuming the role of a servant, they're all reclined at the table, all with unwashed feet. Now, normally, when we think about the scene, most of us picture Da Vinci's painting, you know, with a trestle table here and the Lord Jesus in the middle and the Apostle John, who looks like a girl, leaning up against him, and all the disciples at the table. But that's not how it was. In those days, the tables were about 30 centimeters tall. And if you read it carefully, it says they were reclining at the table. You didn't sit at the table in those days. You laid down beside the table and you would reach out and grab the food, which meant that your nose was precariously close to the unwashed feet of the men who were reclining beside you. And so all of these men, all with pride in their heart, who were not prepared to take the place of the slave, would rather lie there with unwashed feet and put up with the smell of the guy beside them than take the role of the servant. Or as one preacher said, they were prepared to fight for a throne, not for a towel. So all of these guys are reclining at the table, all with unwashed feet. And then something astonishing happened. It tells us in verses 4 and 5, then Jesus got up from the table and took off his robe and wrapped a towel around his waist and poured water into a basin. And then he began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that he had around about him. And I don't know if you fully comprehend what is taking place here. Here is Jesus. Jesus is the Word of God. In the beginning, Jesus was the one that said, let there be light, and there was light. Jesus said, let there be an earth, and by the word of his power, the earth came into being. Jesus said, let there be mountains, and there was this great tectonic shift, and mountains were formed as the continents collided. Jesus said, let there be oceans, and by the word of his power, these great basins were there and formed by the word of his power. He said, let there be animals, and by the word of his power, it came into being. And this same Jesus, the Creator, fully God, now fully man, is kneeling down and washing the grime of life's walk off his disciples' feet. Love that so transcended every barrier of class to kneel down and serve. And after washing his disciples' feet, he put on his robe again. He sat down and he asked them a rhetorical question that has incredible significance to ask. It says here, do you understand what I was doing? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, because that is what I am. And since I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should wash one another's feet. For I have set you an example that you should do as I have done. I tell you the truth, slaves are not greater than their master, nor the messenger more important than the one who sends him. And now that you know these things, God will bless you if you do them for one another. Jesus set the standard for his followers. And after washing their feet, he asked them to also serve one another. He said, wash one another's feet. The point I'm trying to make here is that Jesus said, love each other as I have loved you. And Jesus served his disciples. He did what he could to minister to their lives. And if we too are to build our relationships on the way that he has loved us, what it means is showing exemplary action, doing what we can, because spiritual love serves. It does not desire Love in the church is not self-centered. Love is other-centered. And I tell you, one of the things that really irritates me is when I hear people say, I didn't get anything out of church today. I didn't get anything out of the worship today. I didn't get anything out of the preaching today. Can I say respectfully, the church and the Christian life is not about you. It's about Him. And it's about others. Spiritual love serves. And if we are to love each other in the way that Jesus has loved us, what that means is doing what we can to help and to bless the lives of others. Let me tell you a story. On the left-hand side of the screen is a man by the name of Bill Wilson. And in the 1990s, he was the pastor of the world's largest Sunday school. Every Saturday afternoon, he had this fleet of 50 yellow buses that he would send out across his borough in New York City, and he would pick up all the disadvantaged and broken kids all around that area. At the time of the story, where he lived and ministered was the most violent place on earth. The most dangerous place where you are most likely to be murdered anywhere in the world. And he had this incredible ministry. But he tells the story that one day there was a Puerto Rican lady who came to him. She had recently given her life to Jesus. She could hardly speak any English, only Spanish. And she came to him and she said, Pastor, I want to do something for Jesus. And through the translator, he said, well, I don't know what you could do. But she basically begged him and said, please, I want to do something for Jesus. He said, okay, what I want you to do is get on board the buses. And I just want you to love the kids. So every Saturday, this Puerto Rican lady would get on board the bus. She would find the worst behaved child on the bus, sit with that child, and just love them. But after a couple of months, she was drawn to one particular little black boy. This little black boy would get on board the bus every Saturday with his sister. And she would pick him up. And she would put him on her knee, she would wrap his arms around him, and she would whisper some words she'd learned in English. She would whisper, Jesus loves you, and I love you. Jesus loves you, and I love you. But this little boy never spoke. And this went on week after week after week. He would get on board, she would pick him up, she would wrap her arms around him, she would whisper, Jesus loves you, and I love you. But he never spoke. One day, the little boy got on board the bus with his sister. She picked him up. She smiled. She wrapped her arms around him and she whispered, Jesus loves you and I love you. And to her astonishment, the little boy turned around and he stuttered and he said, and I love you too. He said, and he wrapped his arms around her. That was at 2:30 p.m. At 6:30 p.m. that night, that little boy was found dead. His mother had beaten him up, killed him, and threw him out with the trash under the fire escape. That little boy had only ever known misery and rejection and turmoil in his life. But every Saturday afternoon, there was this Puerto Rican lady who could hardly speak any English. She was the hands of Jesus. She was the voice of Jesus. She was the heart of Jesus. And that little boy used to experience an oasis of love in the desert of his life because a simple Puerto Rican lady every Sunday did what she could to serve the lives of others. And in the same way, friends, you may feel like that what you do in this church is not acknowledged. Maybe what you do is seemingly so minor. Maybe nobody ever affirms you. Maybe nobody ever prophesies over you. Maybe no one ever says thanks for what you do. But I want to say this today, as you serve others, as unto the Lord, you are making a difference in people's lives. So today, I encourage you, if you're not involved in the church yet, be involved. Even if no one ever encourages you, be involved. Do whatever you can to serve the lives of others, helping them to grow, helping them to connect with God, doing the stuff behind the scenes, because ultimately we're doing it out of love for the Lord. Love is expressed through serving. So Jesus said, love each other as I have loved you. And we've seen that part of the way that Jesus has shown his love is by identifying with us and by serving others, but also his love is seen by self-sacrifice for others. Love is seen by self-sacrifice for others. A third way that Jesus has shown his love was by his sacrifice for them. And the Apostle John gives us a very powerful description of what biblical love is. And this is incredible. 1 John 3:16. Here is a biblical definition of love. This is love, wrote John. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And the language of Jesus Christ laid down his life for us recalls Jesus' own language in John 10, where he portrays himself as the good shepherd, he said, who is prepared to lay down his life for his sheep. And love in this sense, here it is, means a readiness and a willingness to do anything for people, no matter what the personal cost. Love, as defined by Jesus, is a readiness and a willingness to do anything for other people, no matter what the personal cost. And the words, lay down his life, indicate that Jesus' love was self-giving, selfless, self-sacrificing. Therefore, as we apply it to our lives, we are called to express sacrificial love to one another. And John again makes a sobering point about the nature of love. He wrote that we must, in the words of 1 John 3:18, not merely say that we love each other, let us show the truth by our actions. It's very easy on a Sunday in the presence of God to go, oh, I love you. But that's not a measurement of love. True love is seen by our actions. It was the commentator Jackman who wrote that John exhorts himself, his readers and us, not to be loving with the empty evidence of words, but with the genuine evidence of actions. Love must not just be in words, but in deeds. John goes so far as to say, if we see a brother in need and we don't do anything about it, we are deluded and we are a fraud as a Christian. True love is evidenced by our selfless, generous acts in helping others. And our love for one another is an indicator or a reflector of our love for God. There's a man by the name of Patrick Morley who writes about men's ministry, but he had this great quote here. He said, the height of our love for God will never exceed the depth of our love for one another. The height of our love for God will never exceed the depth of our love for one another. And I pray that we have relationships based on the way that Jesus has loved us, that we are prepared to pay whatever price is necessary that others can go further. Let me tell you a story. On the screen is a picture of a great missionary, a Scottish man by the name of John Patton. And John Patton was a very young itinerant evangelist who used to work in Glasgow. And the previous missionary to the nation of New Hebrides had been eaten by the cannibals. And they were advertising for someone to go as a new missionary. And John Patton said, I will go. So he had to be interviewed by the Mission Society. And he went in there, and there was an old man there by the name of Mr. Dixon. And Mr. Dixon said, John, don't go. You'll be eaten by the cannibals. John, don't go, you'll be eaten by the cannibals. Listen to what John Patton said. He said, Mr. Dixon, you are advanced in years and your prospect is soon to be laid in the grave, there to be eaten by worms. I confess to you that if I can live and die serving and honoring the Lord Jesus Christ, it'll make no difference to me whether I'm eaten by cannibals or by worms. Because in the great day, my resurrection body will rise as fair as yours in the likeness of our risen Redeemer. Oh, I love that quote. In other words, what John Patton was saying is, it doesn't matter how I die. What matters is how I live. And he was going to live for the honor and the glory of God. And I want to challenge you today to live a life that's other-centered, to do what you can to help the lives of others. Jesus said, John 15, my command is this, he said, love each other as I have loved you. For greater love has no one than this, than he laid down his life for his friends. And in the same way that Jesus' loving, sacrificial, substitutionary death upon the cross comprehensively changed our lives, we are called to do whatever we can to help change the lives of others. So Jesus, as he's speaking to his disciples in that upper room, said, I want you to love each other in the way that I have loved you. And Grace, I'm calling you today to get ready for something God's about to do. And he's calling you to come together to love each other on the way that Jesus has loved us, by identifying with others, by serving others, and being prepared to pay the price for others as well. And thirdly, finally, and the shortest one, we're asking the question, what is new about the new command that Jesus has given us? And we've seen that who we are to love is new. And we've seen that how we are to love is new. But the third thing is, why we are to love one another is new also. And Jesus gave us the reason why we are to love one another, why we are to really work on our relationships. Listen to what he said. Verse number 35. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. So, why should we love one another? We are to love one another, firstly, because Jesus commanded us to. It is a command that he has given us. This is not an option. This is an imperative. We are to obey him with all of our hearts. When it comes to the commands of God, there is no middle ground. We've got to be people who obey him. He is calling us to love one another. Fulfilling this command also identifies us as the followers of Jesus. For he said, all men will know that you belong to me if you love one another. This is to be the distinguishing mark that we are followers of Jesus. Not our music, not our worship, not our preaching, not our building, not our programs, not any of those things. This is to be the thing that distinguishes us, that we have authentic relationships, that we have authentic love. And according to this verse here, loving one another is missional. The tangible love that we have for one another will be persuasive evidence of the gospel's message. For Jesus commanded us, love one another, not on the Tibetan hillside in some secluded little isolated place where nobody else can see. No, Jesus commanded us to love one another in the visible context of the community and the cities where God has planted us. And what he was saying was, a loving community will be a living witness to who the living God is. Or in the words of Francis Schaeffer, theologian and philosopher and pastor, he said, the final apologetic which Jesus gave is the observable love of true Christians for true Christians. And apologetics is basically a defense. And there are many ways that we can bring a defense of the Christian faith. You know, we can have arguments, but his point here is the greatest evidence for the validity of the gospel message is when true Christians really love true Christians. When there is a loving community that bears witness to who the living God is. He said that is the greatest evidence that we can have. And our loving relationships, based on Christ's example, will be a model to the world of authentic relationships. So the relationships that Jesus envisages in the new community would be new to the world. Or in other words, the world would never have witnessed or experienced the depth of the genuine love as would be seen by the followers of Jesus. And if, and only if, we love one another in the way that Jesus has envisioned, can a lost world that is starving for a sense of belonging and starving for a sense of community see the reality of true community in the perceptible, demonstrated love love that we have for one another. And this is my prayer for you, that whenever people attend Grace Church, that they would not say, hey, wow, that was a great sermon, or wow, that was great music, or I love your building, or your pastor is so funny. This is what I pray. When they walk through the door, that they would say, I have never seen relationships anywhere in this world like I see in that church. I have never felt love like I felt in that church. Grace, I'm calling out to you today from my heart. This is a heart message, profoundly simple, but I'm calling out to you today in the name of Jesus to love each other. Listen to the words of Jesus. May this church be characterized by that level of relationship that people see these people love each other. And remember also, excitement attracts people, but love keeps people. And you can have the most spectacular meetings in the world and the greatest moves of the Spirit of God. Oh, excitement will attract people, but love, it keeps people. And I want to urge you, don't just go for the spectacular, though there's nothing wrong with that, but to be people who go for that authenticity of love for one another. So in conclusion today, maybe you're saying today, well, nobody ever reaches out to me. I sit and nobody ever shows an interest in me, or there's no love in this church. My response to you would be, change in this church starts with change in you. And in the same way that Jesus came down, we are called to be the ones that reach out to others. We are called to be the ones who initiate love. Maybe you're saying today, well, I haven't got time for relationships. I'm a busy person. But if we haven't made time or stewarded our time to make time for others, we need to reprioritize our life and get back to the biblical mandate that we have to meaningfully engage with one another. I'm calling out to you today to make time for things that are eternally important. Maybe you're saying today, but I tried. I reached out to others and I got hurt. Someone really hurt me. If you have been hurt in church, take a number and line up behind me. There's a reason that a lot of pastors have got white hair. I can't even recall the number of times that I've been hurt, but I want to say this. Even though the churches are filled with imperfect people, the local church is the hope of the world. And I once heard a preacher say, he was the former lead singer of that group called Black Sabbath, and he became a Christian. And he was saying this. He said, the church at its worst is still better than the world at its best. And the local church may be filled with frail, fallen, fault-ridden people, but it's still the hope of the world. And I want to encourage you, if you feel like you've been hurt before, get up one more time and brush off the dust and say, thank you, Jesus, for grace. In the same way, you never give up on me. I'm not going to give up on people, and I'm going to keep loving them and reaching out to them. Let us not be like a porcupine that just lives inside of all of those spikes, but be someone who does what we can to lock eyes and hearts with somebody else and to make a difference, because through that you will find healing and wholeness and a dimension of the life of Jesus that you have never known before. For people matter to Jesus. So what am I trying to say here today? Jesus, in the upper room, in preparation for his departure, in preparation for the greatest outpouring the world had ever known, called his disciples to love one another. Your theme is extravagant love. Love for God, we spoke about last night, but also love for one another. I'm calling you today, don't just attend a church meeting, be the church. Be an authentic church. And that's not measured by how great things are up here, but how great things are out here in terms of relationships. And we've seen that Jesus told them who they were to love, who they were joined together with in the community of faith. They were asked and urged to love one another. Then he showed them how they were to love one another, and it was to be based on the model of how he had loved them. He came down. Isn't that what Easter is all about? Jesus came down and he died for us. He initiated that great love. He identified with us. He served the creator of the universe, washed dirt off his disciples' feet. Can we not say today, Lord, I will do whatever you've put in my hand and heart to do to serve the lives of others. And that we will be prepared to pay whatever price is necessary, even if that means inconvenience, to help others go further and higher in him. And finally, why should we love one another? Because that is going to be the visible evidence to people in the world, desperate for belonging, desperate for authentic community and connection, to see the reality of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. So today, if we are to have extravagant love, it starts with loving him and loving one another. And I pray today that we've heard the heartbeat of Jesus today in his name. Would you mind standing with me, please?